the tabernacle. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, through the teaching tonight, Lord, may we have and develop a greater desire and hunger to spend time in your presence. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's any unmet need in the house tonight, that even during the teaching there would be a growing sense of your presence in that person's life. They'd know the hope and the healing and the help of your presence. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. I'm going to move rapidly tonight, but I trust there'll be a lot of this material from God's Word that'll be not only a framework for understanding Scripture, but it'll be of a help to our devotion in drawing closer to the Lord tonight. I want to begin, however, just with a quick question. Have you ever noticed this before? You visit sometimes people's homes or stop by to see them, and you get in the little vestibule area, or maybe you get into the first room, but most folks whose house you've been over, you have no idea what are the innermost rooms are like. Usually your activity as you visit is just in the first room of the house. And if you could go deeper in the house, you might discover a whole lot of things about the people you came to visit. But have you ever noticed that? Think of different houses you've been to. You just know that. You know, sad thing is, too many Christians, that is the limitation, the extent of their relationship with God. They only know that little bit where they first got in and first met God, not realizing that God has so much more further on into his house. How many wants to go further on into his house? The tabernacle. Here's the picture. We've been using it most frequently. The tabernacle is a lesson on how God has provided the way for unholy people to approach a holy God. Aren't you glad you can come into his presence? The tabernacle, we're just quick review here. God dwells among us that we might meet with him. God dwells among us that we might meet with him. God dwells in us that we might be and have fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Isn't that the wonder of wonders that we can fellowship and commune with God? Tonight we're going to talk about the structure of the tabernacle, and we're going to begin with the walls. I'm not going to read for all of this tonight, but I just want to give you a flavoring of how this sounds in Scripture and what we're talking about tonight, how we got that from Scripture. So just, if you'll bear with me just for a few seconds here, I just want us to read and hear it. This is Moses giving the pattern as God has given it to him on Mount Sinai. God is speaking. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, and their hooks of the pillars and their fillets. Somewhere in here, someone ought to jump up and start shouting. Isn't this exciting? How many likes this about sockets and hooks and fillets? Not the kind you fry. It's a different kind of fillet. Truth is, the reason I brought it up that way is because most folks, that's all they see, is antiquated words and a bunch of gangly language, and fail to see what God was trying to show his people. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. That gives us a flavor of how the pattern of the tabernacle was given by God to Moses to be built. We're going to talk about the walls. The first wall we're going to talk about, and I've highlighted with red, is the outer court. That in reality was a fence. It was 150, I'm turning the cubits into feet, 150 feet by 75 feet. This is the tabernacle. Then right here is this outer court wall or outer court fence. And that's what we're going to be looking at first tonight. In this, there were 60 pillars, 60 silver chapiters, the scripture calls them later, or caps. There's 60 brass sockets. There's 120 cords and pegs, or in other words, two for each of the pillars. There's 60 silver fillets or bars that space the pillars, go between the pillars. And there was 3,200 square feet of linen that made up this wall. Now, the thing you want to notice about this outer fence or wall is there's no covering on it. We're going to, first of all, tonight, to talk about the curtains here. I'll just pause there, let you look at that as I go through this for a moment, and even see some of the spiritual truths that are in just these curtains. Just these curtains. The walls of this outer court kept people from seeing in. They could not see. Now, we have a bird's eye view, an airplane view, but if you were on the outside of this wall, you could not see in. Only those that entered through the gate could see what was on the inside, what was going on the inside. You know, that's the same trouble today. Some people can never see what we're excited about. They can never see what there is to be joyful and hopeful about. It's because they're on the wrong side of the fence. They can't see it because they're on the wrong side of the fence. This fence was 7.5 feet tall. 7.5 feet tall. Folks were a lot shorter in that day. And remember, I've taken the shortest measurement of the cubit, 18 inches, but it could have been up to 27 inches. So somewhere between 7.5 feet and 9-something feet tall. People simply could not see in. The walls kept the people out. You've got over 2 million people in the wilderness, but the walls kept them, the children, the dogs, from just wandering in. Now, some of you were with us in Mexico when the doors are all open and the dogs came to church too. I mean, people wandered in and out. But at the tabernacle, they had the walls here to separate the unholy ground from the holy ground and keep people from just wandering in. Only those who deliberately came, and they couldn't just come. If you went inside, you had to have a sacrifice. So only those that deliberately came with the sacrifice could enter in and see what was on the inside and participate on the inside. That outer court was to keep the non-Israelite, the world, out. And I still believe the world cannot begin to know the glories of God because there's a boundary there that can only be entered into through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just let me show you this quick, and we may have to go back. Here's the pillars. Here's those silver chapiters or caps. Here's the bronze base or sockets, as we read. Here are the cords, and here are the pegs that held it all together. But I want to go back to that linen that made up the wall. It was white, the scripture says, and that speaks to us of righteousness. At the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That fine white linen that was used in the walls of the outer court in Scripture became a symbol, a type of righteousness. But how many knows that any righteousness that we have on our own isn't white? The white righteousness that we have comes from Christ. Righteousness. Aren't you glad by faith we stand before God, not in our righteousness, we stand before God clothed with the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see. This is a replica out in the desert. I don't know if it's Sinai. I kind of doubt it. But I want you to imagine with all this 150 feet long white fence against a brown desert. I mean, you could be miles away from the camp of Israel. And if you had any incline at all, you would see this brilliant white in the middle of the desert. You know how I feel? I feel if we do have the righteousness of Christ, that from anywhere in the world, when people look at the church, they ought to see the brilliance of the white of righteousness and purity in the church. It's a shame when the world looks at the church today, the visible church, and doesn't see purity and cleanliness, but they see the same thing when they look at the church that they see when they look at the world. I believe when folks look at the church, they ought to see white righteousness. People pure, living pure, because God has made them pure. God wants the church to be and appear pure white in the world that surrounds us. Thank God that Christ gives us that righteousness. We don't want our own righteousness. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, if all we have is self-righteousness, when the world looks at us, they're going to see dirty brown when they look at the tabernacle. But if by faith we've had Christ do his work in our life, when the world looks at us, they're going to see the white of his righteousness. We should leave a witness to the world around us that Christ has made us pure and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, Paul said, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh God, help us to let your Spirit work in us so that when the world looks at us, the church, they see white. Just like when the world at that time looked at the tabernacle, they saw white. Could that be your prayer with me? I want to make another note about this outer court. There was no seats. No seats. You know why? You didn't come to the tabernacle to be a spectator. You came to be a participator. You came to worship. It wasn't a place of ease and leisure. Let me make one more note. I'm going to move on. There were no seats in the tabernacle. Brother Keith, it was not a place for entertainment, to sit and be entertained. God forgive us when churches become places of entertainment. We don't come to sit and see a show. We come to participate in the worship of our God. Amen. Next of all, I want to talk about the message of these pillars. What do these pillars teach us? They were probably of acacia wood. That is it's a black wood. It comes from this tree that grows in the wilderness of Sinai, the acacia tree. The wood is very black. It's very tough. Growing on very little water, the wood becomes very dense, tough, and heavy. It reminds me, we called it different things where I'm from. I believe we called it hedge apple, but Osage orange, is that what they called around here? Okay, well, maybe you need to see the fruit to know what I'm talking about. There we go. I way back from my grandfather's time, I heard him talking about you could make a fence post out of Osage orange hedge apple, and it outlasts the steel post you put in the ground. Tough. Have you ever tried to hammer a nail into this? And Osage orange, as tough as it was, this acacia wood is even tougher. I mean, it is tough wood. And so we're going to talk about that in just a minute, that pillar there, and what it symbolizes to us. The wood throughout the tabernacle, first of all, speaks of the humanity of Christ. Later it's going to be covered by gold. Parts of it are covered by silver. But it's still wood that came from planet Earth. Jesus is very God, but he was also very man. He was born of a woman. All through the tabernacle, we see the humanity of Christ. But these wood pillars are also illustrative of we as believers. You see, just as this tree came from the earth, was a part of the earth, drew its life from the earth, it was cut down, it was shaped, and then made to be a part of the very tabernacle and the worship of God, God does that to us. We are in the world, we're a part of the world, we draw off the world, but thank God, he comes, he takes us out of the world, he shapes us, and he puts us in his church. Aren't you glad for that? Makes us a part of his temple. Next of all, let's talk about these sockets here. They were of brass. You probably wouldn't have seen them. They buried them in the sand. That's what helped hold these pillars up, these sockets of brass. In Scripture, brass is a figure, an illustration of several things. One thing it's a symbol of is that which has been through the fire, that which has been tested, that which has been purified by trials. In Revelation, it speaks of Christ and says his feet are likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Even Christ's feet are referred to like brass. Jesus had come through his testing of his earthly trials as a human. But when I got to thinking of these pillars of wood, they're sat in these sockets of brass, and those sockets of brass is what held those pillars in place and caused that tabernacle to hold its ground, hold its place. I believe one of the things that God is saying to us is, yes, there's testing, yes, there's trials, and through it all, God is helping us to be rooted and grounded and steadfast and unmovable. Even those trials, they bring brass to our feet spiritually, and I don't believe God wants a wishy-washy in and out Christian. He wants a Christian that is settled and set in serving God. Can you say amen? Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, stay in that socket of brass and refuse to be moved. Refuse to give ground. Many Christians have never got feet of brass. I'm not talking about being a stick in the mud and failing to get with the program and never being moved. You know, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to praise. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to be involved in it. I'm not talking about that. I think some Christians have never got feet of brass. They just don't stick with anything very long. They don't stick with serving God. They don't stick with their ministry, their devotion. But God wants to give us feet of brass. Can you say amen? Brass is also a type of judgment. I'm only going to mention it now because as you approach the tabernacle, you begin with brass, but the further you go in, you leave the brass, get to more and more silver, and then you get to more and more gold. The further in you get, the more precious the metal, the ore becomes. But also, it's this. In the outer court, you see largely brass because brass is the illustrative of judgment. It's in the outer court we see God judges sin. And that's why brass is predominant. But you get in the innermost part of that tabernacle and you see gold, which is in reference to God. And the further in you get, it's more about communion with God. In the outer court, it's the judgment of God. Therefore, you have brass. In the innermost part, Sister Rose, it's about communion with God and you have gold. Hallelujah. Let's talk about the message of these silver caps. Another place in Exodus calls them chapeters. All this silver was melted down from the redemption money. Last week, and I kept you long enough, but I was trying to get through the fact that the people willingly, as God touched their hearts, brought all the materials for the building of the tabernacle. They brought all the materials but the silver. All the other materials were brought voluntarily. In fact, the Bible said Moses had to tell them, it's enough, we've got enough. The people were so willing to give. But the one material that was not voluntary, was mandatory, was silver. You see, this is the way it went. God saved Israel from Egypt. And therefore, he said, every one of you is mine. But you all can't be in the tabernacle all the time. You all can't be priests. So to redeem yourself, instead of your being a priest, you can pay this redemption money for your to take your place. He gave an illustration with animals. He said, if you have a firstborn animal, you can bring it to the tabernacle and slaughter it and give it to the Lord. But if you don't, then you can redeem it with money. Instead of giving the animal, you give the money. And it was a token and a sign that God had you redeemed you. You belonged to God, but you couldn't be in the tabernacle all the time. So you sent the silver that would be in the tabernacle all the time. Every man was required to give a half shekel of silver. Every man over 20. And I like the fact that I understand in the currency of that time, that was of a price that everybody could give it, from the very poorest to the very richest. It'd be kind of like me saying tonight, everybody, I'm looking for everybody to give an offering of a nickel. Everybody can do that. Everybody over 20, you can't. We might have to get a debit card nowadays and get out of the bank. But everybody's got a nickel. And God said a half shekel. And that was a mandatory offering because it was redemption money. I'm not making this up. All the silver in the tabernacle was melted down from the redemption money. Hallelujah. The money given in my place to show that God had redeemed, God had bought, God had ransomed my soul from Egyptian bondage. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. And this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Redemption money. Hallelujah. And so the silver of the tabernacle speaks of redemption. But Brother Keith, we didn't purchase our redemption. Jesus purchased our redemption. Our redemption doesn't come from the money in our pocket. Our redemption comes from what Christ has given. In fact, Peter said, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. This is a direct reference to the tabernacle, the Old Testament, when God told them to bring their half shekel of silver of redemption money. Peter in the New said, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. The silver of the tabernacle shouts, we've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. Silver was on the top because redemption comes through Christ, and that should hold priority and sway over everything else in our faith. It just wasn't the caps, but these bars between the pillars, they were silver too. It was all about silver. And I also want you to know that I don't have a picture of it. On these bars went silver hooks, and it was those silver hooks that held the white linen in place as a hanging. Could I tell you, if we have any righteousness, that righteousness is hanging on the fact that He paid it all. He purchased it. He redeemed it. If I've got any purity in my life, I can only trace it back to the fact that Christ purchased my purity. Hallelujah. Let's talk about the message of the pegs. You know, I don't know if you can see that or not. Just barely, maybe in the sand. And here's the thing. What is this peg? The prophet knew. Look what Isaiah said. I will fasten him as a nail, literally a tent peg, in a sure place. And he shall be a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory. In other words, this peg holds the house. Amen. And so Isaiah understood that this peg was in reference to God himself. Amen. What is this peg? Well, notice that it's buried in the ground. It's buried in the sand, and the top of it rises from the ground. Amen. I believe it's a good picture that Jesus was buried in death, but he rose again. Notice how this holds the pillars in place. It keeps everything from falling over. Paul said that our faith is based upon, our salvation is rooted in this fact. They killed Jesus. They put him in a tomb, but he rose again. Everywhere in the New Testament you look, that was the basis of their preaching the gospel. They killed Christ. They buried him, but he rose again. It's these little pegs that held up the whole tabernacle, kept it from collapsing inward. And I'd like to say tonight, everything we believe is based on that one singular doctrine. They killed him, put him in a tomb, buried him, but he rose again. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Let's talk about the message of the cords. The cords speak of our anchoring to the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. If the peg is that truth, the cords are what ties us there. The whole church, the righteousness of the believer is anchored to this peg. But what is that cord? One indication is from the prophet Hosea. He said, I drew them, God speaking through the prophet, I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. Amen. He talks about these cords of love. I kind of believe those cords are the love that God has for us and we have for Him. Amen. It's not all happen to serve God. We serve Him because we love Him. How many loves this salvation? Praise the name of the Lord. That is the outer court. You could not just walk in to that tabernacle. That outer court kept out the unclean man. It was tall enough no man could see over. I re-emphasize that to say this. You know it. Today we're living in a pluralistic society. You'll hear it on the television and radio all the time that there are many approaches to God. And in other words, just however you want to do it, you can find God. But I want you to think of this tabernacle. If we took down the outer court, if we took down all the curtains, we left no wall there, does that make God more accessible? No, when you take down the walls, when you take down the fence, it just results of making the tabernacle just like everything else, and there's nothing special there. There's no holy ground. Amen. I don't believe there's many ways to God. We're not going to get on it tonight, but that outer court only had one gate, no fire exits, no, only one gate to say there is only one way to God, and that's through Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Now let's talk about the holiest of holies. That is, in fact, the true tabernacle. The outer court's like the yard of the house. We're going to talk about this part of the structure now. It was 45 feet by 15 feet. Here we go. 45 feet by 15 feet. There was 100 silver sockets required for this, 48 boards that were 15 feet tall and 27 inches wide. There were 20 of these on the longer sides and 8 on the back. Of course, the front has that veil we'll be talking about. There were 15 bars, 10 curtains. As the scripture said, there were 50 tashes, clips. There were 100 blue loops. That's worth shouting over right there, those blue loops. Amen. Let's talk first of all about these boards. These are the boards, you see them here, and you're going to see how there's some variance of understanding these things from Scripture. We don't have all the specifications, so there's going to be some difference here. Here, if you'll notice right above the arrow, they have a rod going through the center of the boards. That's probably not the way it was. The Bible talks about rings on the board rather than holes to the board. But you'll notice that each one of these is a plank of wood that has been covered with gold. And these planks of wood were set in silver sockets. Let's see if I got another picture. This is a good one here. Here's how it works. Here is the plank of wood right here. If you'll notice on the end are these two tenons here, dowels we might call them. Some don't think that the wood was solid. They think it was a frame, built like a frame. Each one of these was like a frame because of the thickness of them and the weight of them. Right here is the covering of gold, and it's interesting. You can look at these pictures and find errors. There would have only been 3 rings right here instead of 4. But these are the gold coverings that went over the wood. This is what it would have looked like standing up. And again, there's an error here. There should have just been 3 rows of rings. But these are the boards standing up, covered with gold, sat in sockets of silver. This was the core. This was the structure of the tabernacle, that holy place. In fact, right here, you can see the division here. Here is the holiest of holies here, and here's the forefront of the tabernacle. So these boards, they're standing upright in their sockets. They're overlaid with gold, and then bars are going through him. And by the way, each one of these silver sockets, by the weight of silver, weighed between 114 and 125 pounds. That thing was solid. 5.5 tons of silver just in these silver sockets. And here are these boards standing there. We'll talk about the front next Sunday night. But I believe there's a message in the boards. Yes, the boards are a picture of Christ's humanity. The gold is a picture of His divinity. He was both human. He was both divine. But I also believe that these planks of wood standing upright, I believe they symbolize individual believers. Again, with the wood that God has brought from the world, and He's brought us into Christ. And aren't you glad He sat us up? Amen. He has stood us up. Each one of these wood, these pieces of wood, these planks of wood, become a part of the tabernacle. They're rooted in redemption, the silver of redemption. And I believe they're a great picture of the church. In fact, listen to what Paul says, and see if you don't hear the tabernacle in this. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly frameth together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember, that tabernacle was a habitation of God. Later it gave way to the temple, a habitation of God. But the point is, now we are those planks of wood. God stands us up, brings us from the world, and He fits us together and makes us the church, the habitation of God's Spirit. Listen, when we came together on this Wednesday night, rooted in redemption, brought from the world, saved, we have fit together as a place that God can dwell in with His Spirit. That's what church is about. Can you say amen? Peter says the same thing, except to use the stones, thinking of the temple which followed the tabernacle. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Here's those silver sockets. Again, the message is redemption. These came from redemption money. I've said enough of that, but to say this, we cannot pay for our fellowship with God. Amen. But we have to give because we have fellowship. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Well, where did those Israelites, the slaves, get that redemption money? They gave to God. Where'd they get it? They got it when God delivered them from Egypt. God caused the Egyptians to give it to them. And so they're not paying for the redemption to give the silver. They're able to give the silver because they have been redeemed. Could I remind us that anything we contribute to the work of God, we're not buying our salvation. We're able to do the work because we are saved. How many's redeemed tonight? I hope this makes a difference when we sing, "I'm redeemed." Hallelujah. Maybe you can think of a 125-pound silver socket. Amen. We stand grounded in redemption. The silver. And then there's a message in the golden rods. Here are the golden rods here. And again, this picture doesn't have it accurate. The Bible says there were five on each side, and that the center one ran all the way through. This was the mainstay. You'll notice the rings of gold on these planks that are covered with gold. And these rings go into the wood, of course. And the rod, the Bible said the middle rod goes all the way through. However, the Bible says there were two rods on top and two on bottom. So these didn't go all the way through. These are the things that held it all together. Two on top, two on back, and the middle bar. And listen, I'll address this at a later time. Notice that many times I'm not saying this is a type of, I'm saying it's an illustration of, there's a difference. I'm not going to bore you with that tonight, but it is important from Scripture. But many see here an illustration. You've got the two on top, two on bottom. You see the four Gospels and the one in the middle, the one that actually holds it all together, both segments together, would be the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And there's a lot of figurative pictures in that of the church. We won't cover those tonight. We're going to end in just a few moments with this, the coverings. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I was going to wait till next Wednesday night. In fact, I'm going to. I'm going to wait till next week. How many wants to go on? I can do it in 10 minutes. Okay, let's go ahead and do it. Let's talk about the coverings. There were four coverings, two outer coverings and two inner curtains. We call them all coverings, but the inner ones were actually curtains. And the two inner curtains, one of those made up the actual true tabernacle. The other was a tent. Let's talk about the two inner curtains. First of all, the first of those is the linen curtain. And there were 10 curtains, 42 feet by 6 feet, that were sewn together. They were fine twine linen and with the colors blue, purple, and scarlet. You know, I've learned so much this time as I studied this. By the way, here's the four coverings. They're cut away so you can see them. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is another big error that people make. This is supposed to be goat's hair. I'll mention again in a moment. You always see it white. That wouldn't have been. We're thinking of our goats over here, which are white. But for centuries and millennia, the Eastern goat has always been black. It's always been black hair, not white hair. Here's another cutaway. The four coverings, two outer and two inner curtains. We're talking about right here, we're talking about this linen curtain. This is a good rendering, I think, of it. If you'll notice these angels, these cherubim in it, and you notice the red and the blue and the purple. Okay? And by the way, you can see underneath the boards of wood covered with covered with gold and sockets of silver with their bars. I wanted to explain this because this is one of the things that I've really learned recently. Notice the ones going up and down. That's called the warp. The ones going across are called the woof. And I hope I have this right. If you do any kind of rug making or whatever, you may know this. But I've always seen this and seen pictures of it, that you had one section of blue, one section of scarlet, and one section of purple, and one section of white. But that's probably not the way it was at all. The Bible keeps stressing that it was made of twisted fine linen. So that thick part, that warp, was the white linen, and then the woof that goes, the threads that go crosswise, then they were blue and scarlet and purple, and then they made patterns with those four color or three colors. Instead of being one big curtain of blue, one big curtain of scarlet, one big curtain of purple, these were actually threads in the tapestry. Something like this. Also, you had these cherubims here. Now, this curtain was connected. It had 50 loops of blue on the edge, and then they used these clasps of gold to hold it together. But let's talk briefly about these cherubim. In the scripture, the cherubim, they're talked about having four faces, that of a man, an eagle, a lion, an ox, all through the scripture. We could talk about the four gospels. How many remembers in Revelation those four creatures that sang, "Holy, holy, holy"? But our first introduction to the cherubim was the Garden of Eden. Remember when God expelled Adam and Eve and their sin? The Bible said he barred them from the garden and he set the cherubim there to keep them from entering in their sinful state and eating of the tree of life after they had fallen, after they had sinned. Now here's the thing. These cherubim were on this innermost curtain. And to go back just briefly for a second, I want you to think. Now here's a very possible thing too. If you look right here, this shows the curtain on this side of... on this side of the boards. It very well could have been hung on the inside of the boards. Because if you get to thinking about, this is going to be covered with another covering. And if it's on this side of the boards and there's another covering over it, no one would ever see these angels. No one would ever see the color of it. So it's very possible that these walls hung down on the inside of the tabernacle. But what I want you to see is no one ever saw these, this beauty. Can you imagine the beauty of this? The colors, the red, the scarlet, which is the red, the blue and the purple, and the cherubim. No one ever saw this except those that made their way into the deepest part of that tabernacle. Think what everybody else missed out on because they didn't progress. And there's these cherubims, which are signs of the guardians of God's holiness. The deeper you get, the more it speaks about the holiness of God. But I want you to see, only those who seek to enter into his presence will ever see these marvelous things. How many knows there's more to see in God? These cherubims of holiness, these cherubims that were guardians of the very presence of God. This white here speaks of Christ's purity in his humanity. And the blue here speaks of his royalty. And the scarlet speaks of his humility and death. And the purple speaks of his royalty. And some have seen the four gospels in this. The linen that speaks of his purity, of his humanity, is like the gospel of Luke. And the purple that shows a royalty is like the gospel of Matthew that shows Christ as king. And the blue right here that speaks of Christ's divinity would be the gospel of John. And then I'm skipping one, that's why I'm hesitating. Which one did I skip? Pardon? The red, scarlet is Christ's humility and death, and that is the gospel of Mark that shows the suffering servant. And all of that, what beauty, but only those that went deepest into it would ever see it. Let's go to the next covering, the goat's hair covering. And that would be this one right here, the second one. It's shown here, this looks like a furry rug, but it was probably goat's hair woven into the warp and woof as the others was. Even to this day, they tell me little kids in that part of the country will follow the goat hair herds around and collect their hair off the bushes and off the thorny bushes, and they can get enough where their mothers can take it and make thread out of it and turn it into rugs and clothing. It was goat's hair, not goat skin. This, my Bible here, my new pulpit Bible here, this is goat skin. It wasn't skin. It was their hair that was woven into this tapestry. This is goat's hair. And as I explained earlier, we think of white goats. That's why you'll often see this as white. But the Eastern goat was black. They were black. So it's black. What does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of the sin offering. In fact, in Scripture, the goat was a type of Christ giving his life as a sin offering. How many remembers the scapegoats that Moses talked about? You take two goats, you kill one, put its blood on the altar, you take the other one, confess over it the sins, and release it to the wilderness. You had to have two because the dead goat can't resurrect. But both goats together are a symbol of Christ dying, shedding his blood for our sins, but he also carries our sin away. And this black goat hair covering spoke to Israel that there was going to be the one as the sacrificial goat. There was going to be the one who was going to die for our sins and take our sins away. And sins are black, right? How many is glad Christ has carried our black sins away? That's the goat hair. And then there's the two outer coverings. Those were the two inner ones. These two outer coverings are the ones that actually protected the tabernacle. Now, there's some dissension here. Some see the tabernacle shaped like this. Some see the outer curtains like this. And some like this. Okay? Probably one of the two latter ones would protect it more from the weather and the rain. By the way, it even snows in the Sinaitic Peninsula. So let's quickly tonight, before we quit, talk about these outer coverings. First, there's the ram skin. It was dyed red, the Bible said. It's this one right here. Ram skin. Now, this is skin, like this, dyed red. Dyed red. Here's a picture of it. And notice how it's stretched out. It gives it water sheddage to get rid of the water upon it. And then, by the way, this ram skin, we know what red's a sign of. It's a sign of the blood of Christ and how Christ has died to give our sin, died to get rid of our sins. That black goat's hair, that was the sacrificial goat for the sin. The red ram, it was always offered not for forgiveness of sin. It was offered to consecrate oneself to God. How many knows that after our sin has been dealt with, amen, it's time to consecrate ourselves to God. Jesus consecrated himself totally and completely to God. And the interesting thing about this covering is the Scripture gives no measurements for it. I know we can get an idea from the other curtains, but I also believe it's that depth of our consecration should know no limits. We should continually be more and more consecrating ourselves to God. And then that last covering, that outermost covering, this one right here. Interestingly, the Bible says it was what kind of skin? Does anyone know? Badger? Badger skin? That kind of skin? There's only one problem with that. There is not, has never been, this animal we call the badger in that part of the world. I'm just about done. This is important, okay? Never has been. Now, before that bothers you, you say, well, why did they translate it, Badger? Well, I had a big problem when I came up here and people put mangoes on their salads. Because for being down south, a mango was a fruit, and people up here would cut up a bell pepper and call it a mango. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. And by the way, our song isn't too accurate. How many sang about where the deer and the antelope play? There are no antelope in North America. We have the pronghorn antelope. It ain't an antelope. It's a goat. And what about the buffalo? There are no buffalo in continental North America. They're not buffalo. They're in a different family. They're a bison. We call them buffalo. And so it's just that people use different words. What was the badger skin? Well, here's a clue. In Ezekiel, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin and girded thee. In other words, I made your shoes out of badger skin. The other kind of badger I just showed you, you wouldn't make your shoes out of that. It wouldn't last. So what is this badger? What would the animal be? There it is right there. You never thought that would be a badger, did you? You're seeing it. The Red Sea to this day, and yet, especially then, was filled with this animal right here. This animal is called, are you ready for this? I'm not making this up. A dugong. Everyone say dugong. Now listen, young people, don't start calling each other dugongs, okay? The closest we can get to this, in our part of the world, is a manatee, a sea cow. Now the thing about this, they, at this time of the Bible, they made things out of this skin of this animal because it was so tough, so durable, so strong. It could withstand about any kind of weather. But here's the thing about it. Its skin is ugly. No kidding, huh? Wouldn't its skin be ugly? I mean, now I want you to think about, what was that innermost curtain like? Beautiful. And the next one wasn't bad. I mean, a deep black. And then even a red isn't too bad. But look at this outermost skin. Ugly. Ugly. If you were on the outside and you could see the peak of this, all you would see is ugly. But if you went inside, you could see the beauty of that tapestry of scarlet and blue and purple and cherry. It would be so beautiful. You know, a lot of people don't get this right. They didn't get it right about Christ. Did you know they made the same mistake about Christ? Just like this badger skin, this dugong skin is so ugly on the outside. What does the Bible say? It says that when they first saw Christ, he had no beauty that they would desire him. His enemies saw him. They heard his message. They saw him on Calvary and they turned their faces from him. There's no beauty. But oh, John and Peter and James and Mary, they found beauty in him. And to this world that's serving God and knowing Christ and going to church on a Wednesday night, that's dugong skin. I mean, it's ugly. What is in there? Well, the reason it looks ugly is because they're standing around on the outside. If they would go in, they would see the beauty of it. How many knows the deeper you get in God, the more beauty there is? Our backslidden family, all they can see is the dugong skin. Oh, you get up and go to church on Sunday morning. Isn't that hard? You got trials. You fight the devil. You have this. I mean, look at all of that, this and that. That's because they've never entered in and saw the beautiful tapestries. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's that tabernacle. I want to close with this thought tonight. And I believe it's important why we're at this place. Amen. The thing that matters tonight is, are you on the inside looking at the glories of God? Or are you on the outside looking in? If you're on the outside looking in, amen, you can go in and see the beauties of what God has for us. Let's go deeper. Deeper yet, I pray. Let us draw near with a true heart. Amen. I'll break it down in a smaller package next Wednesday night. I thought that was a small package. Amen. Amen. We went through each thread tonight, so be patient here. I'm just glad to know the deeper we go, the more God reveals of his glory. Hallelujah. Do you want to see the angels? I'm talking about the glories of God. Don't stand on the outside and look at the ugliness of it all. I'm quitting. But you know, so many people, even being saved, they start doing that. They say, I'm a Christian, but all it is problems and troubles, and I've got so many trials, and they're just looking at that dugong skin. You need to forget doing that. You need to enter into the presence of God and see the beauty of the scarlet and blue and purple and the embroidered angels and experience His presence. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for Your wonderful plan. Thank You for the redemption we have. Help us to enter in. Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight, their heart is still heavy. Lord, the battle still wages hot. Help them, Lord, to find Your presence in this altar, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we take this opportunity to enter into His presence? Would you begin to come? Let's come and feel the altar. Let's just enter in. Don't stand on the outside. Amen. Move on into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Let's look at the beauty that He has. The beauty that He has. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's enter into the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, don't look at the outside. Move on into the inside. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on. Pass the outer veil. Pass the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Live in the presence of the King. Live in the presence. Quit looking at that ugly outer skin. Amen. Move on in to see the glories of the tapestry of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Into the presence of Jesus.
Take your heavy heart into the presence of Jesus.
That's where I'm longing to go.
I'll pass through the veil. The veil of His mercy. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's go deeper. Let's go further. God, I want to see the beauties of the Lord. I want to see the beauty of Your holiness.
Into the presence of Jesus.